invite you to turn with me to Psalm 139, as I mentioned, verses 14 and 15. As we look today, this morning, at the sanctity of life, this is Sanctity of Life Sunday, but we look at the sanctity of life. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read Psalm 139, 14 and 15, but keep your Bibles open because we'll be looking elsewhere in that passage. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, sanctity of life is very important. It's no laughing matter, but I always like to start with a joke, so I'm going to start with a joke right now before getting into it. But when we think about the sanctity of life, when we think of Human Life Sunday like we have today, we often think in terms of babies and children. It's more than that, as I will explain, but it certainly includes babies and children, where there were some parents, and they wanted to know what profession their young child would choose. So they set up an experiment. So they placed a Bible, a dollar bill, and a bottle on the table. And the plan was to place the child at the table and watch to see which object he chose. If he chose the Bible, he would be a preacher. If he chose the money, he'd be a businessman. And if he chose the bottle, well, he'd be a drunkard. So the child was put in front of the objects. And that child grabbed the Bible, grabbed the money, and grabbed the bottle and held it close to his chest. The parents looked at each other in amazement and exclaimed, "He's going to be a congressman." Let's look at the sanctity of life. First of all, by way of introduction, this is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Human life is sanctified, or human life is sacred, because humans are made in God's image. From the very beginning, as God is creating, we can read about this in Genesis 1:27. God is creating everything else, but in 1:27, He says, "Let us make man in our image." And the Bible goes on to say, so in the image of God, God created him, male and female, created he them. Human life is sacred because humans are made in God's image. God doesn't make anything else in his image. None of the animals, not the sky, the planets, only people. And that's why human life is sacred. And humans don't need to prove our worth. We already possess infinite worth because we are made in the image of our infinite creator. Our own Declaration of Independence, what I would submit to you is the founding document of the United States of America, lists life as an unalienable right from our Creator. It says that in our founding. I know what you've been taught. Our founding fathers weren't Christians. They didn't believe in God and all of that. But our founding document says that all people have an unalienable right to life given to them by our Creator. The infamous Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision found a right to privacy in the U.S. Constitution on January 22, 1973. They didn't find a right to life. They didn't find a right to death. They didn't find a right to abortion. They found a right to privacy. They said because people have privacy, then women can do whatever they want to with their bodies, even though there may be another human life involved. The Supreme Court did not rule on when life begins. They left that question open for future technology and for future courts. And I submit to you today, it is time for a thorough judicial review now that technology can show that life begins at conception. Now, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday occurs on or near that infamous Roe versus Wade anniversary. And so, again, it happened on the 22nd is when the Supreme Court handed down that decision. And so we choose Sanctity of Human Life to be on or near that date. Now, Jane Roe, the woman that was involved in this Supreme Court case, that's not her real name. Jane Roe was the Roe of Roe versus Wade. And Jane Roe, later on in life, was saved, and she repented of her involvement in Roe versus Wade. She has since passed away, but could you imagine? After she becomes a believer and she repents of that heinous sin of being the reason that the Supreme Court ruled on her behalf to kill her own child, can you imagine the burden that she would be bearing of the millions upon millions of babies that died because of her involvement in that court case. In fact, let me share with you some statistics. From 1973, when abortion was legalized across our land, till 2018, that's the most recent ones we have, 61.8 million babies have been legally aborted in the United States. 61.8 million babies. You say, well, Brother Gary, some of those might have been criminals. Yeah. And some of those might have just been average Joes. Yeah. But some of them may have been great scientists, great inventors, great writers, great leaders. We will never know because we killed them. And know this. Abortion always results in at least two casualties. One killed and the other wounded. Nobody gets away from abortion scot-free. The baby dies. But the mother and perhaps others, the father and others, are wounded. And you don't just walk away from abortion like it never happened. It'll haunt you for the rest of your life. My friends, every human life matters. Every human life matters. But sanctity of human life covers more than just abortion. Again, we think about in terms of babies, but it covers more than that. It covers euthanasia and elder care, child abuse, dealing with the mentally and physically disabled. In fact, sanctity of human life includes all life issues from conception to natural death. My friends, life must be protected at all stages and at all costs. Some good news on the pro-life front. Just this year, I know we're only 2 months or 2 weeks into this year, but just this year, 2021, Missouri has become the first abortion-free state in the United States. If you live in Missouri, there is no place you can go to get an abortion. Isn't that great? Now, folks are just crossing the river into Illinois, and they are taking care of business. But may Missouri just be the first of many, and ultimately all the states of the United States, where you can't kill a child in the womb. The devaluation of human life, which is what we see with abortion and elder care and all of that, the devaluation of human life is directly related to the embracing of Darwinian evolution. Once people believe that we just showed up here by chance, there's no creator, there's no God, we just showed up through a process of nature, we devalue human life. Because Darwinian evolution teaches that people are here by chance, not by choice. Evolution teaches the survival of the fittest, not the sanctity of all. Evolution teaches you have no ultimate value versus the intimate value we have as people made in the very image of God. And I want to address you parents and grandparents here. If your children or grandchildren are being indoctrinated in so-called scientific evolution, you better re-educate them with the truth. You need to re-educate them with the truth at home. You need to re-educate them with the truth at church and Sunday school. You need to re-educate them the truth with the truth. Consider taking them to a creation museum. This is the one I visited in Kentucky. It's amazing. It is a world-class museum that presents scientific facts showing not only that evolution is a crock, but creation is for real. Now back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 provides a biblical basis for the sanctity of human life. We're going to study this psalm briefly here this morning, and you're going to see there's sanctity of life all through it. But I want you to know, too, that Psalm 139 provides the namesake for a ministry called the Psalm 139 Project. The Psalm 139 Project is something that is supported by Southern Baptists. And what they do through this project is they place ultrasound machines in crisis pregnancy centers. Why? Because they have found that 70% of women who see their babies change their mind and don't get an abortion. This is something you can be financially involved in. You can pray for it too. But if you're looking for somewhere, you got some extra money, you want to send some extra money, you want to save some babies, you can support the Psalm 139 Project It is a Southern Baptist project. And as mothers see their child and they realize, you know what, this isn't a clump of cells. This isn't just some fibers hanging there. This is a human being. And 70% of the time, they will leave there without getting an abortion, and they will save the life of their child. And so let's look now at Psalm 139 and see the sanctity of life throughout. First of all, I want you to see that God creates us. God creates us. Look in verse 14. David says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God creates us. He says, first of all, we are fearfully made. That word means awesome. You just look at your body, the human body, and I don't care if you're young or old. I don't care if you're fat or skinny. Your body is awesome. God has created an awesome thing, what we call the human body. There's no denying it. And he says, not only am I fearfully made, he said, I'm wonderfully made. These bodies are wonderful. Teams of scientists have spent years to design and create human-like robotic hands, robotic legs, and in fact, entire robotic bodies. And things aren't working right here today, so I have to make a quick change. I just want to show you a recent video of what's going on in the robotic world. This is from Boston Dynamics. Get the idea. Now, whether or not you think that's creepy is not my point. How many of you think that the people at Boston Dynamics just showed up to their office one day and those robots were there dancing? They didn't think about it. They didn't build it. They didn't design it. They just showed up at work one day and they're like, look, we've got robots dancing around the office. Only an idiot would think that. And only an idiot would think that these human bodies, just created by time and chance, no designer, no thought, just happened on the fly. Do you really believe that? And do you really want your children and grandchildren believing that because that's what they're taught? You've been created in the image of God. I've been created in the image of God. Your children have been created in the image of God. We're not here by chance. Those robots didn't just show up dancing in the office. Somebody designed them, somebody created them, and somebody made them to look very human. It is obvious that it takes great intelligence to design and create people. Time and chance could never, ever achieve that. But let's look at God's active, detailed involvement in creating people. Look in verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The word possessed there in verse 13 means to create, to erect. And so he's saying, God, you created me. You erected me there. And then he uses the word reins next. Reins refers literally to kidneys in Hebrew, because the Hebrews believed your inner self, your conscience, your center of emotion, that was in your kidneys. Now, I know we don't think like that. We say it's in our heart. Well, it's not in our heart either, is it? Our emotions are not literally in this muscle here, but we say that. Well, they said it was here in their kidneys. But he says, God, you created me, you erected me, including my emotions and my thoughts. And then he says, you covered me. You covered me in my mother's womb. The word covered in Hebrew means entwine. It carries the idea of knitting together. Get this picture in your mind. There's a baby in the womb, and God has knitting needles, and he is in there, and he is knitting the tissue. He is knitting the bones. He is knitting the muscles. He is knitting the veins and arteries. I know you can't see this very well. This is a little baby. And this is a model of a baby that is 11 weeks old. I know you've been told it's just a mass of cells. There's nothing to it. It's not human. This is 11 weeks old. And let me tell you what is going on in this baby's life at 11 weeks. His heart is beating. He has brain waves. He squints. He swallows. He can make a fist. He has fingerprints and can kick. He's sensitive to heat, touch, light, and noise. He sucks his thumb. All body systems are working. He weighs about an ounce. He's about 2.5 to 3 inches long. Obviously, he could fit comfortably in the palm of your hand. This is not a clump of cells. This is a human being made in the image of God. And how did he get there? God is knitting him together in the womb. My friends, a child in the womb is the sacred work of God as creator. It is the sacred work of God as creator. Each human being, even twins, are a unique creative act of God. Only God could make billions of unique individuals. I mean, seriously, how many times can you rearrange the same body parts and keep coming up with different looks? But God has done it. Millions, billions, maybe trillions of times. And every person, including identical twins, is unique. And I want you to note that God doesn't wait till a child is born to become interested in that child. Now, this is exactly the pro-abortion people, the pro-choice people. As long as a baby's in the womb, they think that baby is fair game to be eliminated at any point. But once the baby's born, then they say, oh, well, we got to take care of this child now. Well, God does not wait until the child is born to take an interest. God has been interested in that child ever since it was conceived. And he's been working on it, knitting it together the whole time. And abortion rejects and destroys the creative work of Almighty God. But David goes on, look in verse 15. He says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, the word substance there means body. And he says there's a secret place, and that's a poetic reference to the womb. Now, we all know that the book of Psalms is a hymn book. It's poetry. And so there's similes and metaphors and so on going on here. So as David is talking about how he was conceived and built, erected in the womb, he says there was this secret place, the womb, and I was made in the lower parts of the earth. Well, that's a poetic reference to the womb as well. The underground is dark. The womb is dark. And yet God can see exactly what's going on there. God saw David being formed. God knows all about us, and he has from our conception. Not only that, but God saw David's life beyond the womb too. If you look in verse 16, it's a little cryptic in the King James. But he says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. In other words, God, you wrote a plan for my life in your book. So you not only knew about me in the womb, you got a plan for me after I'm born. There was no question in David's mind where he came from. In fact, look back to verse 14. He said, I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. David says, I know exactly where I came from. God, you created me. There was no question in his mind. And that makes sense, because God has given each person the knowledge of himself. Even the staunchest atheist out there, even the one that is totally heaped up in scientific evolution, that person knows deep down God created him. Paul puts it this way in Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so there might be an atheist in your life that says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in a creator. You might have a professor in college or whatever. He's your science teacher, biology teacher. So that stuff is a crock. Even he knows deep down he's been created, because God put that knowledge in him. That's part of being made in the image of God. Everybody knows, whether they will say it, admit it or not. They know. And these same people, according to Paul here, they're going to stand before God one day and say, well, God, you know, I believe in you now. Yeah, I believe in you now. I didn't realize. Notice what Paul says. They'll be without excuse. You knew all along you had a creator. You knew it all along. You just chose to believe some stupidity that somebody taught you and made up on the fly. There's no question in David's mind where he came from. We all know we have a creator. And we really got to think very hard to conclude otherwise. Really, looking at those robots and looking at our own bodies, it is very difficult for us to look at this and say, you know what, I just think I'm here by chance. I just think it happened just by accident. It defies logic to think otherwise. You've heard this before, but it's the same idea as saying a tornado hits a print shop and all the letters and all the paper get all caught up in the storm, and when the storm leaves, you have a full dictionary left behind. Or a tornado comes through a junkyard and there's all these pieces and parts flying around, and after the tornado leaves, you have a Boeing 747. They're brand new. That is ridiculous. But that's exactly what evolutionists believe. Give enough time, chance, the right chemicals, the right situation, a million or so years later, a person's going to walk away from it. That's idiotic. There's no logic in that. And you're a fool if you believe it. Additionally, as I mentioned, God creates a perfect plan for every person. He not only creates the person, he creates a plan to go with them. Verse 16, and in your book all my members were written. And so we see the sanctity of human life in Psalm 139 because we see God creates us. But secondly, I want you to know that God knows us. He doesn't just create us, God knows us. And look back to verses 1 through 3. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my downsitting, my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You compass my path, my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. God knows us. He searches us. The word search in Hebrew means to dig for water, to dig for metal. This is an intense search. And God searches our hearts. He searches our thoughts even before we speak them. He searches our actions, the daily activities of life. David says, when we stand, when we sit, when we walk, when we lay down, God knows us. Not only does he know us and search us, he compasses us. Verse 3, that word compass means winnowing or sifting. I don't know if you know that from farming, but you get a bunch of seeds, but you get a bunch of other chaff in there, and you winnow it, you sift it, you get the good from the bad. It's a very mundane process. And here it refers to the mundane details of daily life. Yet God knows that. The different stuff you do every day, brushing your teeth and making toast, all the mundane stuff. God knows us thoroughly. God knows us intimately. And God knows us completely. God knows the best and worst about us, but he accepts us anyway. And our knowledge of ourselves falls short of God's knowledge of us. Therefore, we should trust his leadership. But notice verse 5, David said, also God besets us. Let me read that. But thou hast beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Protectively, God encircles us as an army of one. He keeps his hand of protection and guidance on us. And God is with us. No matter what we face, he's with us. Look what David would also say in Psalm 23:4. And yea, though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. God is with us no matter what we face. God is with us no matter where we are. Look in verse 7. Where shall I go to flee from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. God is with us no matter what we face. God is with us no matter where we go. David says, if I go up, you're there. If I go down, you're there. If I go east, you're there. If I go west, you're there. We're never out of reach of God's touch. Verse 10, even there your right hand shall hold me. Now, the psalmist was awed by God's knowledge. The fact that God would know everything about him. the big stuff, the little stuff, the mundane stuff. In fact, look what he says in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain to it. It was beyond his comprehension, as it's beyond ours. How can God watch over and care for each and every one of us? I have no idea. I don't know how God can do that. I guess he can do it because he's God. But David, when he thought about that, he says, wow, God, you know everything about me. You're watching over, you're caring for me. How do you do it? I don't know. I don't know. But my friends, be assured of this. God knows us. God loves us. And God values us. And let me make it more personal. God knows you. God loves you. And God values you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us. God chose us. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God loves you. God knows you. God values you. And he chose to do so. How about Romans 5:8? But God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that say? God knows us. God loves us. God values us. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does that say? God knows us. God loves us. God values us. And how about Romans 8:32? Romans 8, I think you're getting the pattern here. Romans 8:32 says this, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then Paul wraps up that chapter in verse 39 where he says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me say it again. God knows you. God loves you. God values you. And so God creates us. God knows us. Thirdly, God thinks about us. God thinks about us. Look at verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. God not only knows us completely, he thinks about us constantly. In fact, David says God thinks about us so much. He thinks about us more than the grains of sand on the seashores of the world. That's how much God thinks about us. Now, let me just say right here, I hate the beach. I hate the beach because I hate sand. I like the water. I hate the sand. Sand gets in my shoes. Sand gets in my shorts. Then sand gets in my car. And then it gets in my suitcase. And then I bring it home. I hate sand. God thinks about me, and God thinks about you as many times as there are grains of sand on the beaches of the world. David even says, you know, I was having trouble sleeping in verse 18. I was having trouble sleeping, and so rather than count sheep, I was just going to count how much God thinks about me. And so David starts counting all the times that God is thinking about him, and he falls asleep. And then he wakes up. He says, you know what? I'm still counting. And you could spend the rest of your life and the rest of eternity counting how much God thinks about you. You'll never reach the number because God never stops. You may go days without thinking of God, but there's never a moment that God's not thinking about you. Now, David found God's thoughts of him to be precious. He says that, verse 17, how precious are your thoughts of me. The word precious in Hebrew actually means heavy or costly. The word was used to describe the weight of precious metals. You know, it's nice to know that someone's thinking of you. Somebody sends you a card. somebody sends you flowers. And not just because it's your birthday or Valentine's Day, they do it just because they're thinking of you. Isn't that great when somebody just, it's nice to know that somebody's thinking of you? Well, it's nice to know that someone's thinking of you. It's amazing to know that God is thinking of you, and he's thinking of you all the time. And by the way, when God thinks of us, his thoughts are like no other thoughts. Look how Isaiah puts it, how Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so not only does God think about you constantly, his thoughts are different from our thoughts for each other. They are supernatural, divine thoughts that God thinks about us constantly. And so we see the sanctity of human life. God creates us. God knows us. God thinks about us. And lastly, I want you to see God saves us. God saves us. Now, David had a personal relationship with God. David, who wrote this psalm, he had a personal relationship with God. How do we know? Well, first of all, he wrote this psalm to and about God. But I want you to notice how he closed the psalm. He closed the psalm with a prayer beginning in verse 23. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David writes this psalm, this majestic psalm to God, because he loves God, he knows God, and then he ends his psalm with a prayer, and he says, "God, search me, try me, know me, forgive me, save me." You see, God desires to have a people forever. He not only creates us, knows us, and thinks about us, he wants to spend eternity with us. Did you hear me? He doesn't just create us and know us and think about us. He wants to live with us forever. The problem is our sin makes spending eternity with God impossible. Because God doesn't do sin. God is holy and perfect and righteous. And so he wants to live with us forever, but our sin makes that impossible. However, God's salvation makes the impossible possible. And my friends, I want you to know that God will save you today by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. How so? You must believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he was buried for your sins, and the third day he rose again from the dead. And when you truly believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for you, and you repent of your sins, God will forgive you. And he will grant you eternal life. Well, Brother Gary, what if I haven't respected the sanctity of human life? God will save you. Brother Gary, what if I voted for pro-choice politicians? God will save you. Well, Brother Gary, what if I've encouraged somebody else to get an abortion? God will save you. Brother Gary, what if I've had an abortion myself? God will save you. God wants to live with you forever. Doesn't matter what you've done, how many times you've done it, how many people you did it with. God wants to forgive you. He wants to save you, and he wants you to live with him forever. Remember this, if nothing else, my friends. God is pro-life. God is pro-life. You say, "Well, I didn't know God was in politics." He's not. He's pro-life. He's pro-this life. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." God wants you to have a good, abundant life now. He's pro-life now. But he's also pro-eternal life. He doesn't want you to live only this life. He wants you to live forever. He's pro-life. In fact, God wants us to live for him in this life. And God wants us to live with him in the life to come. Let me say that again. God wants us to live for him in this life. And God wants us to live with him in the life to come. So as we look at the sanctity of human life, every person is created in the very image of God. And because of that, every person has infinite worth, infinite dignity. Doesn't matter where in the world they live, doesn't matter what color their skin color is, doesn't matter how much money they have. Every single human being possesses infinite worth and infinite dignity because every single person is made in the very image of God. And so we see from Psalm 139, God creates us. You've been created by God Almighty Himself. You are a unique creation of His. God not only creates us, God knows us. He knows everything about us, good and bad. He knows it all, and yet He knows us. He loves us. He values us. God creates us. God knows us. God thinks about us. Did you know that God thinks about you all the time? And lastly, God saves us. Now, I'm saved. I'm saved since I was 7 years old, but I don't know about you. You say, well, I'm a member of the church. I put money in the offering plate. I sing in the choir when you have choir. I was in the Christmas play. Okay, are you saved? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you believed that He died, was buried, and rose again for you? Have you repented of your sins, whether it has to do with sanctity of life or not? Because God will save you by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Yesterday we acknowledge the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. But God is pro-life every day of the year. And we need to be pro-life every day of the year. We need to reject so-called scientific evolution, for it is devaluing human life. And we must acknowledge God as the one and only creator of all. And He has made us in His image. And He wants you to spend eternity with Him. If you've never received Christ as Savior, may today be the day, now be the time. Invite Christ into your heart and life and be saved.